Thank you, Billy. Thank you, kids. Our passage this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. We're going to be reading together the entirety of chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you, open it up to about the middle of the Bible. You'll be in Psalms, and then the very next book will be Proverbs. So Proverbs, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. And there is no wisdom apart from your revelation to us. We gather around your word this morning, trusting that you are a good father who gives good gifts to his children. So would you be pleased to instruct us this morning from your word? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, be pleased to shine a light on our hearts to reveal to us the ways in which we have unhelpfully imbibed the wisdom of this world, the ways in which we are guilty of leaning on our own understanding, of being wise in our own eyes. We know, Father, that in your Son is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So may we grow in Christ. May we, as we grow in Christ, be made more wise, more prudent, more discerning, that we may love what is good, that we may hate what is evil for our own good and for your glory. Oh, Father, forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ this morning. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen. As we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, we are, of course, finding that the opening chapters of Proverbs contain a lot of repetition. And as a preacher, my initial impulse is to be apologetic for that repetition. Or my impulse might be to try to insert some sort of variety. I mean, after all, last week's sermon was about wisdom, and the sermon before that, and the sermon before that, and the week before that, it was also a sermon about wisdom. Surely the saints here at Hope Church don't need that much wisdom. Too much of a good thing and all. But this is what it is to preach through entire books of the Bible. We're letting the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God decide how much airtime to give a particular topic. And that's a good thing. The truth is that repetition is one of the primary ways in which we learn, from writing in cursive to swinging a golf club, learning a new language, or developing a new habit. Repetition is a God-given means to learn new disciplines, new skills, and new outlooks, and also to learn wisdom. So let us not run from this repetition. Rather, let us lean into it and recognize that its value in forming us. Our corporate worship liturgy every Sunday morning, if you haven't noticed, is quite repetitive. That's on purpose. We are called to worship every single week by God from His Word. We read a call to worship reminding us that God has arraigned us here every morning, every Sunday morning. We come to Him with songs of praise, as Scripture directs us to. We confess our sins each week as Scripture instructs us. We are again reminded of the forgiveness and pardon that we have in Christ because of His finished work on the cross. We, in response to that forgiveness, turn to our neighbors and express our peace with them because we want to forgive trespasses as we have been forgiven trespasses. We prayerfully ask God to instruct us from His Word week after week. We give back to the Lord a portion of what He has given to us week after week. We celebrate the Lord's Supper week after week, being reminded weekly from the Scripture that we're not enough, but Christ has gifted us with His perfect righteousness. And thus God the Father, because of Christ, views us as perfectly righteous in His Son, and we are sent out into the world week after week with a benediction from Scripture that reminds us of God's kindness to us on account of Christ. We'll do all of those things today, and I promise, spoiler alert, we'll do them again next week. And what does that repetition accomplish for us? Well, hopefully you realize it. You realize that it isn't just helping us memorize a Sunday morning routine of mindless tasks, like some sort of religious hokey pokey. No, liturgy shapes us. Liturgy teaches us a pattern for relating to a holy God. Liturgy rightly orients us to who we are, who God is, how much in our flesh we don't measure up, what God has done in the person of Christ to reconcile us to Himself, and how we are to live in response to Christ's redeeming us. The repetition of our liturgy is intended to shape us. I once heard a teacher talk about repetition, and he said to a class, he says, "Does anybody know where the O is on a computer or typewriter keyboard? Does anybody know?" And everybody in the audience got their hands out and they went like this and they moved their finger up to this. Oh, it's here. Anyway, and he says, "Do we?" And he says, "I ask it all the time and people know, but the way that they get reminded of it is they put their hands together like they're on the home row of the keyboard, and then their finger tells them where it is." Now, why is that? Because repetition has trained them to know something so well that their fingers tell it to their brain. Isn't that fascinating? And so the book of Proverbs here is going to be incredibly repetitive about the need for us to get wisdom. And it's going to wear us out. Get wisdom. Wisdom is really important. Don't be a fool. You need wisdom. Wisdom is important. Wisdom is virtuous. Wisdom is good for your life. Foolishness, wickedness is bad. And it tells us this over and over and over again because we need to know it over and over and over again. So because we need repetition this morning, we're going to see wisdom in the following ways explained to us here in chapter 4 by Solomon appealing to his upbringing in verses 1 through 9, appealing to a contrast between wisdom and wickedness in verses 10 to 19, and then appealing to basic principles of wisdom in verses 20 through 27. So look with me there at the first 9 verses again. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Solomon begins this chapter by reminding his son to be attentive to his teaching. And he harkens back to the teaching that he got from his father as well. There's a lot of references in the book of Proverbs to listen and obey the teaching of our parents, and that is good advice. Parents are supposed to be their children's first teachers. Parents are supposed to instruct their children not only in things like how to talk and how to hold a fork and how to use the potty and how to not touch the hot stove. Parents are to also teach their children wisdom. And wisdom is much bigger than know-how or just practical things like table manners and not touching the hot stove. Proverbs isn't pointing children to listen to their parents' instruction because all parents are smart and they never fail in their wisdom. Rather, Proverbs is telling us this because it's showing us a pattern of how God intended for children to learn. God wants parents to give wise teaching to their children. God wants children to heed that wisdom, to apply it, to hide it in their heart, to walk in accordance with that wisdom. Why? Because be it good teaching or bad teaching, nothing, and I mean nothing, impacts a child more than the teaching or example they receive from their parents. What we teach our children towers above all other sources of instruction. As such, a parent's good example, good witness, and good instruction has the power to positively impact a child for their entire life. And conversely, a foolish parent's bad example, poor character, and unwise teaching can derail a child's development that their entire life is one of either repeating the same errors in judgment that their parents made, or a lifelong process of meticulously untangling and unlearning all the foolishness that they imbibed from mom and dad's foolish instruction. Parents are powerful teachers, for good or for bad. Proverbs is showing us the power that a good parent's good instruction has on their child. Proverbs 1:7 told us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. That means that we cannot be an atheist or a pagan and at the same time be wise. Without the fear of the Lord, we don't even have the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. We might know a whole lot of things, but if we don't fear God, we don't have the ground floor of wisdom. But now 4:7, chapter 4, verse 7, is building on what 1:7 says. If 1:7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, chapter 4 says the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get, insight. Now that seems like an odd, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. Seems a little circular, doesn't it? But the fool despises wisdom and instruction. The wise person craves it. The wise person is one who recognizes that he or she needs wisdom, like they need oxygen, like they need water. So the beginning of wisdom is recognizing that wisdom is highly valuable. Do you pursue wisdom relentlessly? People have been known to pursue with great zeal some pretty dumb stuff. In 2008, a Walmart employee was trampled to death by shoppers who were fighting to get into the store on Black Friday. Pursuing with great zeal something that's not wisdom. Wisdom is depicted for Solomon's son here as a woman of great value worth pursuing. Verse 6, do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Verse 6 is telling us to be faithful to her because wisdom will be faithful to you. She'll keep you safe. She will guard you. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. To prize wisdom is to treat it as valuable, is to treat it as a prize. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Unlike the flat screen TV that someone was trampled to death to get, wisdom makes us wealthy. She's a faithful spouse who enriches our life, who keeps us safe, who serves us well, and who adorns our character. Consider King Solomon and his father before him, King David. They'll pass on to their son plenty of wealth and a royal title, but the thing they know that their son needs to have, needs to pursue, needs to prize highly is not all the stuff that they will inherit from their wealthy father, but the thing that their son needs most is wisdom. For Solomon, more important than the physical crown of gold and jewels that he may have worn as a king was the figurative crown of wisdom here. In the next section, Solomon is going to contrast wisdom over and against wickedness. Look there at verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they, that is the wicked, cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. One of the things that we see in this section isn't just that wisdom lengthens the days of our life, but that sin and wickedness actually enslaves us. I want you to see that there. Wisdom is depicted here as a path that we're to strive to stay on, that we're to be diligent to not stray off of. We're to know and recognize the path of the wicked. Wisdom, insight, and understanding means that we can discern between a wise path and a sinful path. And what's depicted here, and what is depicted here for those who lack wisdom? Look at verse 16. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. This is perfectly consistent with how the New Testament describes us apart from Christ as slaves to sin, unable to do anything pleasing to God. Paul calls us apart from Christ dead in sin and trespasses. Listen to how he talks about you and me apart from Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Beloved, sin enslaves us. It doesn't make us more beautiful. It doesn't adorn us with a crown of beauty. Envision in your mind a nightclub hopping, late night partying young person who spends every penny they have at the bar and lives a life of frequent nightlife, drunken debauchery. Maybe that kind of Maybe that might sound kind of appealing, glitzy, or even enviable as a lifestyle for a 21-year-old. But fast forward to someone who is 41 and is still living that lifestyle. That lifestyle doesn't get better. It doesn't age well. It gets sadder. It gets more desperate. That's what foolishness does. It sours. It doesn't pay dividends. It bankrupts. Look at verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Contrast that with how wisdom doesn't sour. Wisdom doesn't bankrupt. Wisdom doesn't spoil or rot. Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. So we're with this picture of an unwise, foolish lifestyle that gets more foolish, more desperate, more rotten as we age, contrasted with righteousness, with the path of the wise that gets brighter and brighter and brighter. We've been talking about throughout this entire series that the wisdom of Proverbs is not like the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of the world wants us to believe that a lifestyle of self never spoils. That 21-year-old lifestyle, we can have that forever. There's a store at the mall called Forever 21. But if your grandmother shops at Forever 21, you're probably like, Grandma, that's kind of sad. You should not go there anymore. It doesn't look better. Let's look at the basic principles of wisdom, starting in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Beloved, one of the errors we make when we talk about the Christian life is when we appeal to our friends or our neighbors to encourage them to be followers of Christ, we act like we're inviting them to join us in being gluten-free, dairy-free, soy-free, and vegan. Or like we're inviting them to join us for a seven-day-a-week, 5 a.m. CrossFit commitment. Drudgery. But that's actually how fools depict the Christian life, one of repression, one of deprivation, and one of joylessness and boredom. Proverbs is awakening us to the truth that a godly, wise life is joyful. The life of the Christian is not one of joyless drudgery. That's what the world would have us believe. That Christian are joyless and their life is one of drudgery. But look at verse 22. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The original lie of the garden was that sin would make you happy. That happiness, fulfillment, the good life, those things were all to be found outside of what God had prescribed. God doesn't really want you to be happy. He's keeping real happiness from you. It's on the other side of that fence. He's trying to keep you hemmed in. Real life is about spreading your wings and climbing over these fences that God has put. Adam and Eve believed that lie, and we have been believing it ever since. Even as Christians, we can often fall prey to the lie that sin will make us happier than obedience. the things that will make us happy, that obedience, that sin is going to make us happy, that obedience is drudgery, and that sin is living my best life. So what hope is there for us? Our hope is found in one who is wisdom incarnate. Our hope is found in Jesus, who took on human flesh and lived a perfect life. He perfectly heeded his Father's instruction. His foot never strayed off the path of righteousness. He, although he created the world and spoke it into existence, he became incarnate. He was born to a poor family. And he, Jesus, this is mind-blowing, Jesus learned from the book of Proverbs. And he grew in wisdom. In fact, Luke 2 tells us about young boy Jesus. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, although sinless, he suffered at the hands of sinful men. On the cross, Jesus was treated as one who was wicked, although he was not. He was treated as one who eats the bread of wickedness and drinks the wine of violence, but not because of his wickedness, but rather because of yours. Do you believe that? Do you believe that on the cross, Christ was punished in your place? For all who confess that and trust that, we receive a treatment that our wickedness has not earned. We receive rather what Christ has merited for us. Because of Christ's sacrifice in our place, we are given the bread of perfect obedience, and we drink the wine of his forgiveness and cleansing, and he makes us wise unto salvation. Consider the New Testament parallel to Proverbs 4. And I think that's in Paul's words to his disciple Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. May God, through the work of his Holy Spirit, humble us to see our folly, strengthen us to treasure wisdom, spur us on to pursue wisdom, and cause us in all of that to rest in Christ, who is our wisdom, our treasure, and our King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the word made flesh, which is Christ, who lived the life we haven't lived and died the death that we deserved. Would you write the eternal truth of this word on our hearts? And would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.